That am I on air? Thank you. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And then if you'd like to take your bulletin and turn to the inner fold, there's a bunch of verses that we'll be using outside there. Josh, I wonder, Faith, could you do something for us? Could you just take the screen up and then take it back down again? I'd just like our visitors to see what the kids were seeing during the week. Everyone involved in the VBS went to a lot of trouble to put up the decorations. And once the screen's down, you can't really see it. But we had this, we have this crowd behind us. Be great to get that many to church each week, wouldn't it? That's the alternative universe. Well, we come to God's word. As soon as we've had a look, you can put it back down again so it's ready for the last song. Okay, we're looking at a message this morning entitled Victory Assured. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to look into your word today. We pray the word of God would go out with the precision and power that only your word can bring. We know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Speak to us, Lord, for your most precious word we ask. Amen. Well, victory assured. We've been thinking about soccer during the week. I don't know whether you got to watch any of the Socceroos during the last couple of weeks. I can't say that I really follow any particular soccer team, but I do like to watch a game of soccer. The teams that the Socceroos were playing were definitely a step up from what they're used to playing. At least that's my opinion. And I was impressed that at that level of soccer, I was impressed by the speed and by the accuracy of the game. Well, our Socceroos didn't get into the final 16, but they were a very young team, and this was to prepare them for future World Cups. At least that's what we're told. Team sport like soccer can be very good for our children. They tell us it builds teamwork, discipline, learning to take orders, and sportsmanship. Not everyone agrees with that. Well, I'm no expert on soccer, but I do know that there are some similarities, some analogies between the game of soccer and life in general. Soccer and the recent World Cup provides us some good thoughts as we start to think about life. Winning a soccer game doesn't count anything for eternity. But how to have the victory in life, how to overcome the challenges that we face in life is important for every adult and every child to know. Just as there are all kinds of resources for those who would play and those who would coach soccer, this book here, the Bible, is the resource for us in knowing how to win and play the game of life. The Bible is the coach's manual. The Bible is the rule book. As far as play on earth is concerned. We could also call it the manufacturer's manual, just to change the analogy. A manufacturer's manual, because it is God who has made us. And it is God, therefore, that knows what is best for our lives. The Bible explains well how to have victory in life. Christ is our model, for Jesus Christ was tested in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And ultimately, he took that victory to the cross, the ultimate victory of all ages. From the life of Jesus Christ, I would like to suggest to you two simple steps for victory. The first simple step for victory, modeled by the life of Christ, is join the winning team. Join the winning team. You can't enjoy personally World Cup victory unless you're part of that winning team. I don't know who's going to win in the end. Maybe it is Brazil. But you can't enjoy that great victory unless you're part of the Brazilian team. Nor can you enjoy victory in life without being part of the winning team on earth. You see, unlike the World Cup, the winner of the game of life has been announced already. That grand final has not yet been played, but God has announced ahead of time who the winner will be. Let me unpackage that for you by going to a time in Jesus' life when he began to preach. Remember that Jesus Christ was baptized. He was sent into the wilderness for 40 days, and then he came back preaching the kingdom of God. The first recorded sermon of Jesus is called the Sermon on the Mount, and no more wonderful words have ever been spoken or written. No one, anywhere, any time, has said any greater words than these. Jesus would have repeated this sermon many times as he traveled throughout Israel, and we know something of that because Luke records the Sermon on the Plain, which has many similarities. So he would have adjusted this basic message for the different situations that he met. Let me summarize for you. It's that Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're not going to read through all that this morning, but let me summarize for you what Jesus Christ said in that sermon. He started with the blessings. He started with the joys, the contentment that comes from having a life united with Jesus Christ. He said, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. You'll be contented. You'll have joy. You'll be blessed if you are humble. That's where he began. He said, you'll be blessed if you're sorry for your sin. He said, you'll be blessed if you submit to God's rule in your life. He said, you'll be blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness to be like the Lord Jesus. You'll be blessed if you are kind. You'll be blessed if you're pure. You'll be blessed if you make peace. And you're blessed if you are hated by the enemies of God. But God's standards are so high that no one on planet Earth qualifies for these blessings. And Jesus gave many examples of our failure to meet his standards. Everyone knows it is wrong to murder, but if you carry hatred in your heart, you have murdered already. Everyone knows that it's wrong to commit adultery, but if you have lusted in your heart, you have committed adultery already. God requires us to love all people the way he loves, to even love our enemies. But what happens when we're hurt? We want to hurt back, don't we? We don't love those that hurt us. When we give, it should not be to impress others. We should be giving to please God. And yet we like to impress. When we pray and fast, it should be to God alone, not like telling everyone about what we're doing like the Muslims do today. Our treasures should be spiritual, not the things of this world. But what really excites you? Where does your heart really lie? Is it truly the things of heaven? It's a sin to worry, Jesus went on to say in chapter 6 of Matthew. Because if we seek God with all our hearts, we have nothing to worry about. We may want God's blessings, but we're all disqualified, every one of us, from God's blessings because we fall short of God's standards. Falling short of God's standards, the Bible calls sin. So Jesus explained there are two ways to live. We pick it up at Matthew 7 and verse 13. He's ending his sermon now, and he says to the people that have been listening, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus also emphasized, be careful about saying or thinking that you're a Christian when you're not. It's easy to say I'm a Christian, but are we really? He said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says they're a Christian shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And people are saying that today. Cast out demons in your name. People are saying that today and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just claiming to be a Christian is not enough. Your life actually has to be built. Your life has to be built on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus went on to explain in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, wasn't just hear, it was hear and does. Hears these sayings of mine and does them. I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. If you hear the words of Jesus Christ and do not live by them, there is destruction in the end. Just claiming to be a Christian is not enough. Your life has to be built on the teaching of Jesus Christ, and your life has to be built on Jesus Christ himself. For 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Christ must be the foundation of every life. How do we make sure that the Lord Jesus and his word is indeed the foundation of our lives? Well, let's ask ourselves, is there anything else that we're trusting in to get us to heaven? Are we thinking maybe that the amount of good things that I do will be enough to outweigh the bad things I do and that will get me to heaven? What are we trusting in? What is the love of our heart? Is there anything taking us away that is really an idol of the heart that we should have that devotion for the Lord? Dear friends, Christ alone can save us. We can add nothing to what Christ Jesus has already done. Listen to Christ's call to your heart. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." We must come to him and him alone. When we come to Jesus Christ, if we make that decision to come to him, we become part of the winning team. We become part of the family of God. And that's what I mean by join the winning team. We can become part of his family. How do we come? Well, as Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount, first you must see how far you have fallen short of God's standards. Remember that anger and lust and trying to impress and worry and all these things Jesus explained was not trust in him. So we fall short. Next, you must be sorry for your sin. Jesus started out by saying, "Blessed are they who mourn over their sin, who are sorry for their sin." So if you're truly sorry for your sin, you won't want to go the way that the rest of the world is going. If we go back to verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate." This is the way that the world is going. "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it." We won't want to go that way. There is only one way to be saved, and the way is narrow. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." It is only in Jesus Christ that any man or woman or boy or girl can be saved. He is the foundation. And the rest of the New Testament explains the details. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Let me just go through that again. If you confess with your mouth the Lord, first of all, you have to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he is God in the flesh. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. So we have to understand that he died in our place. He bore his sins in our body on the tree. He died for us, and that Jesus rose again. Those three things are absolutely necessary beliefs for you to be a Christian. If you do not believe one of those, you cannot be a Christian. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He died in my place on the cross, and he rose again to give me new life. Now, if you believe those three things, that does not necessarily mean that you are a Christian, for our lives must be given over to him as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he must be yours. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So then, seeing that Jesus is God in the flesh, he died in my place, that he rose again, is the right foundation for life. It is building on the rock, and that's what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Once any man or woman or boy or girl does this, they give their life to Christ, they trust him, believing those things, they become part of the family of God. And as part of the family God, God becomes our Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother. And we're brothers and sisters together. Ephesians verse 5 talks about that. It says, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We are God's children. And speaking of Christ's attitude to us, Hebrews 2 and verse 11 says, he is not ashamed to call them, that is those who come to him, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus calls me his brother. How precious is that? Trusting Christ as our Savior from sin, we become part of his team. And that, dear brothers and sisters, it is the winning team. For Jude says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. By the way, the saints aren't those that they put up in those stained glass windows. A person is a saint if they have been made right by the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They'll be judged for their words, they'll be judged for their deeds. The grand final has been settled, and all who are Christ's share in the victory with him. Why would any man, please explain, why would any man choose to be on the losing team? Can you explain that to me? When the squad of 23 Socceroos were chosen for this World Cup, there were a lot of complaints. Seasoned players, veteran players, who are excellent players, were left out of the team. The squad was a very young team. The coach said, we're headed down this road and I think we'll end up in a much better place. Well, whether the Socceroos end up in a much better place remains to be seen. But the fact that all those who come to Christ join the winning team does not remain to be seen. The winning team is not in doubt. May I ask, what has the Lord been saying to you today? Are you hearing his call? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you respond? Will you come to the Lord Jesus? Don't let the enemy snatch the moment away saying, don't listen to that, it's all rubbish. These, dear friends, are the words of truth. Choose life, choose Christ, and come. Throw yourself at his feet, humble yourself, for Jesus started out by saying in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the humble. The second simple step in victory is to enjoy the victory. You've joined the winning team, so let's enjoy the victory. Jesus Christ shows the way of victory, for the greatest victory that has ever been won is the cross. He defeated sin. He defeated the world. He defeated the flesh. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. And Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross. He was enabled to win that victory on the cross through the prayer in Gethsemane the night before. Jesus did not have to go to the cross for himself. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and for me. The temptation for Christ was to let this cup pass from me. Indeed, the cross was to be a bitter cup. Let's read Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In this battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ was in great agony, the book of Luke tells us. He was fighting the battle of his life. Jesus was in so much agony, Luke 22 and verse 44 says, His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. But here in this great battle before the cross, Christ modeled the way of victory. And there in those midnight hours, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples the way of victory. It's there, right there in verse 41. It says, Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The formula for victory is to watch and to pray. Jesus watched. He realized the temptation for him the next day, and he prayed through to victory. When I trusted Jesus Christ at the age of 24, bringing much baggage with me that would gather in a young man's life without Christ, these were precious words to me. How could I beat the habits and we could say addictions that were part of my life? Verse 41 says, Watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Those words were like water to a thirsty soul. They were like a rope let down to a man in a pit. The way Christ attained victory, we can attain victory also. The next afternoon, as Christ hung on the cross, he'd been hanging there for some 6 hours, from 9 a.m. in the morning to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. John 19 and verse 30 records, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. It indeed was finished. He had completed the work that his Father had given him to do. He had paid in full the price to pay the sin for every man on earth. He finished the cleansing from sin so that any man who puts their trust in Christ is fully cleansed. As it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, He by himself, we can't add anything to it. He by himself purged our sins, cleansed our sins, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ, for him the work was finished, and he was able to sit down. It is finished, and there is nothing we can add to his work. That victory that he had there on the cross was really battled through in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed. He watched, and he prayed. Because Jesus Christ has the victory, we can also have the victory through him. The Bible says this in numerous places. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 says, But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 4 says, For whatever is born of God, or whoever is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So Christ's death for us is enough to pay the penalty for sin. And it is enough in this life to give power over sin, that we might live righteously. We do not have to be a slave or an addict to sin anymore. And yet the victory doesn't finish there. There is still injustice. There is still much sin on planet Earth. The final victory is yet to come. We're talking here, of course, about Jesus Christ's return. Jesus himself spoke these words. Consider these prophecies. First of all, John 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ says he is coming again. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, So when this mortal has put on immortality, in other words, when this body, which will die, becomes a body that will not die, when this mortal puts on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, which is the place of the wicked dead, where is your victory? And similarly, Paul explained in more detail in the book of Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He said, I will come again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so this mortal will put on immortality. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So then consider the victories when we come to Christ, when we become part of his winning team. There is the penalty of sin being removed from us. There is the power of sin to enable us to live for him each day and have victory over any addiction or slavery that we're involved in. And then there is the victory of eternity. We're with our most precious Savior forever. So we're delivered from the penalty of sin. We're delivered from the power of sin. And we're delivered from the presence of sin forever. Dear friends, that is as good a victory as anyone will ever have, assured by turning from sin and simply turning your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask this morning, why wouldn't you? At the beginning of the week, one website thought the top three teams were, first of all, France, who they described as being amazingly brilliant or annoyingly brilliant. Secondly, the Netherlands, who had won all three games to that point. And then Brazil, who the website said have an awful lot going for them. Well, we now know, I think I haven't been able to keep up too much with the news and the soccer during the week, but we now know that two of those teams have made it through to the semi-finals. You soccer fans, have I got that right? I think that's right. But who will win? We still don't know. By the end of the week, we will know. All the world, it seems, is following and going after the World Cup. If I go out into the streets around here and I start to talk about Jesus Christ, people will yawn, or worse. Yet soccer is absolutely inconsequential compared to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe soccer is not your thing. May I ask, dear friend, what is your thing? What really gets you excited? Well, that too is inconsequential compared to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Dear friends, join the winning team and enjoy the grand final victory that belongs to the Lord. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ himself describes the time around his coming. This is recorded for us in Luke chapter 21, and he begins with a time just 40 years after his death. He says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now that being killed by the sword, the trampling of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD when Titus and his forces came through Israel. And though Israel today controls Jerusalem, it remains in dispute, for the nations of the world believe that Israel is occupying Palestinian land. But Israel's present control does indicate for us that the times of the end are close. Jesus continues in verse 25, and he's speaking now for times which are beyond us, times that are still yet future. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. There are two different groups of people described in those verses. For those who know Jesus Christ, it's a time of joy. Look up, for the time of your redemption draws near. Your Savior is coming back for you, Jesus says. But there is another group of people described as men's hearts failing. They realize that the time of the end is near and they do not belong to the Lord. Jesus says, therefore, please, please listen. Verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation but will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. And then a couple of verses later, watch therefore and pray. You heard those words before? Watch therefore and pray always, that you must be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray for victory over sin in this life. And watch and pray for that final victory when Jesus comes back for his own. Several years ago, millionaire Eugene Lang was asked to speak to a year of year six students in a inner city primary school surrounded by slums. It was fully expected that most of these kids would drop out of high school in a few short years. What could he say to encourage them? Well, scrapping his notes, he spoke from his heart. He said, stay in school and I will pay the university fees for every one of you. What? That was a turning point. For the first time in their lives, these students had hope. One said, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school. People without hope are people without a future. But when hope is restored, life is restored. And that's exactly what happens when someone comes to Christ. Hope is restored. For now, victory is assured. He promised to return to earth to take us to eternal home. We have the hope of victory and we have the hope of a wonderful eternity with our Savior. Till then, there is help by the power of His Holy Spirit through everyone who believes. Join the team and enjoy the victory, won't you? Amen. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just before I pray, I would like to give anyone an opportunity who feels drawn to Christ today, who wants forgiveness of sins. I'd just like them to raise their hand so I could pray for them. I won't embarrass you, but if you're ready to trust Christ today, would you just raise your hand where you are? Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I want to take him as my own. I want to follow him with all of my heart. Would you like to do that today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that it never returns to you empty, but it always accomplishes that which you please. We pray, Lord, that this word would continue to burn in our hearts. For those who don't yet know Jesus as Savior, I pray that this week, sometime, as the Holy Spirit brings back to memory the words of this morning, they would bow their heads and bend the knee to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to be theirs. For those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray that we would walk in the victory that has been attained through the cross. Oh, Lord, help us to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Lord, help us to be looking toward that time when our redemption draws near. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that others could have the joy that we have in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.